Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide daily over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on our listeners' questions when we come back. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question. It says, "By what way is it that the light is parted?" Or paraphrased, it says, "By what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated?" Now imagine asking a question like that 4,000 years ago. Today, of course, it's a really, really very simple one to answer. And the student says, well, by passing it through the prism of a spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago back in Job's day? Now, when we heat a metal red hot or we heat any substance until it's incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. These rays of light, after passing through the prism of the spectroscope, divide themselves on a graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So when we see a ray of light that reaches us from some far-flung star, we need only to pass that light ray through a spectroscope to see the composition of that star and the proportion of each of its ingredients. This division of the light rays is always constant. It doesn't vary in the least particular, and we may always rely upon its results. Spectroscopic analysis is an exact science. And this is the manner by which the light is apportioned. So this leaves us in a quandary, because either Job knew this, or supernatural wisdom is being revealed here. And that's just one more of the many examples of science that we see in the Scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach in our Mosaic Law School here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package. That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now. It's the number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Now, that CD package is on our website, and you can download it or stream it, either one. If you can't get it at georgegordon.org, go to georgegordon.com, georgegordon.com. All right, we're talking about listeners' questions, and they fall into a number of categories, and we've been talking about some of the questions and categories. There's a category here that deals with economic questions. Sometimes we have Bible questions. We get a lot of letters that ask us about biblical subjects and questions. Sometimes we get argumentative letters. So I'm going to start here with argument. I always liked Kent Hovind's line. I always like to give people credit when credit's due. Kent Hovind is a Baptist preacher, and he deals a lot in evolution and scientific topics, and so he was giving a talk one time. Some guy started railing against him and said that he was a dummy or whatever. So Hovind asked this guy, the detractor, the argumentative fellow, he said, "Sir, do you know everything that there is to know in the world?" That's quite a question, isn't it? Hey, do you know everything there is to know? And the guy said, well, no, I don't. And Hovind asked him the second question. He says, well, sir, do you know half of everything that there is to know in the world? And the guy conceded that no, he probably didn't know half of everything that there was to know in the world. And Hovind asked him the closing question, and he said, sir, could it be that what I have just told you is a part of that one half of everything that there is in the world to know that you haven't heard yet? Now, I don't know everything that there is to know in the world, and God love you, probably half you people out there are twice as smart as I am. Although people write me letters and say, oh my God, Mr. Gordon, you are so smart. Well, it may be that you're so dumb. Did it ever occur to you that I'm just average? Well, if I'm just average and you think I'm real smart, then you must be real dumb or ignorant. That's where I was watching Jay Leno the other day, and Leno has a little segment on his, he used to have, you know, when he was on The Tonight Show, and he'd say, he called it jaywalking. He'd go out on the street and he'd interview people. Oftentimes they were college students, you know, young people typically. And he'd ask them some question, you know, like, where's the Great Wall of China located? And then they'd say, I don't know. He'd say, well, think about it for a minute. The Great Wall of China. And then pretty soon this guy said, well, is it in China? And then Leno said, yep, you win. You won the contest here. It's in China. And he said, by the way, can you tell us where the Panama Canal is located? And the guy says, China? Now, that's ignorance, and it's kind of humorous. It's tragic, but it's kind of humorous. And sometimes the people, they will write me a letter and they will take me to task, oftentimes over the Bible. Sometimes it's over economics and things that I talk about over the air. Sometimes, you know, I can put a program on the air like I'm going to do next week on vaccination. That's a good one. When I talk about vaccinations, I get a bunch of letters in here from nurses and doctors and health professionals and all, and they'll tell me what a dummy I am. How far out of touch with reality I am, how my science is skewed, and how I'm really stupid. I'll cover that in greater detail next week. But suffice it to say here that about 88% of Americans believe in vaccination. And they practice vaccination, and they love it. And I don't have any argument with the 88% majority that's all smarter than I am, smarter than the 12% of us, 12% of us fools that don't believe in vaccination and try to avoid it. I've never tried to pick a fight with the majority of people on what they believe in. Hell, people are entitled to believe what they want to, aren't they? Isn't that what freedom and liberty is all about? What I'm oftentimes surprised about is the vehemence by which these same people that I try to be very tolerant to and say, well, you know, if that's what you believe, get after it. But if I believe something different than that, then I'm some kind of a jerk. I'm a fool. I'm a nitwit. I'm stupid. So when I get these argumentative questions, I don't take any time at all to answer them. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about debate, and it lists debate as one of those base elements in human conduct or in human behavior that isn't worth repeating, and so I try to avoid that. There isn't any need for me to try to persuade somebody that he's wrong and I'm right. Because, first of all, I don't have any duty to persuade you that you're wrong. And so, I don't care if somebody's wrong. Now, oftentimes people will call me on the phone, or they'll write a letter, or they'll say to me, they make an announcement that this is what they're going to do. And so I say, uh-huh, mm-hmm, okay, yeah, mm-hmm. And then they'll go ahead and do what they're going to do, and then when this enterprise turns bad on them, then they get kind of excited, and they'll say to me, you know, I told you about that, How come you didn't warn me? How come you didn't tell me? And then I always tell them, because you didn't ask. And then they'll most oftentimes say, but I told you, and I said to you, here's what I'm going to do. And I said, that's exactly right. You told me what you were going to do. You never did ask me what I thought of it. So I'm pretty careful that way. I don't try to tell people things they don't want to hear. So when you call me on the phone, write me a letter, and announce to me that this is what you want to do, I'm not going to argue with you and tell you, oh, no, don't do that. That's really bad. That's really wrong. You'll really be sorry. I figured that if I could learn by the school of hard knocks, what's wrong with you learning by the school of hard knocks? Now, once in a while, a guy will send me a letter, he'll call me and he'll say, now, Mr. Gordon, I know that you've been around the block a couple of times, and this is what I think I ought to be doing, but the reason I'm calling you is to find out from you what you think of that. Have you ever tried that? How did it work when you did it? Now, when somebody does that, I tell them, well, okay, you're right, son, I tried that, and when I did it, here's the outcome. Here's what happened when I did that. Remember, a guy named Bill came to me one day, had two credit cards, $50,000 on two of them, $25,000 each. And he said, I haven't run up anything on these credit cards, so what would happen if I ran these cards out? Would that be a theft? And I said to him, well, I mulled it over a little bit. I said, well, I don't think so. I don't think that you can steal from a credit card company, because I don't think you can steal from a thief. I could be wrong about that. He maxed out both cards and walked away, and I never saw any penalty come down on him, so my conclusion was that my theory was correct. Now, I don't advocate that per se. I'm not sitting out here telling you, don't go max out your credit cards and stiff the credit card company. That's not the point. The point is if you did that, what would the penalty be? Now, ordinarily in a theft case in the scripture, if you steal from somebody, the penalty is 2, 4, or 5 times the amount of the theft, unless you're stealing food, and it's 7 times if it's food. 7. Isn't that special? Now, if you steal a guy's car and he gets his car back, God requires that you pay him another car. If you steal a guy's car and you part it out, then the law requires that you pay him back 4 times the amount of the car. Unless he can't get the car back, in which case it's a felony, and you got to pay him 5 times the amount. If he doesn't get any of it back, well, then he's going to have to get paid, and that's 5 times. Now, if you haven't got the money to pay him, well, then what we do is we bore a hole through your ear and sell you to the aggrieved party until the year of release, or until the jubilee, whichever is required to pay off the debt. All right, so again, I point this out not because I'm so smart. I just looked it up in the scripture. And when I get these Bible questions, and oftentimes people ask questions such as that, and they'll say, well, what was your experience, or what happened, or how did that come out? Then I can tell them. Now, sometimes a guy gets argumentative, and he says, well, I disagree. Well, that's fine. I'm never upset about people that disagree. But I'm going to sit here and argue with you about it, and I'm going to report to you what my experience was. Here's how it came out when I did it. Now, this other guy over here, he's got just as good an opinion as I got. And if you want to listen to him, well, you just get after it. Don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. But if you ask me, I'll tell you. But if you don't ask me, I'm not going to tell you what you don't want to hear. So that's where we're at with argumentative questions. So when you send me a letter with argument in it and you don't get a response back, well, then that's the way it is. I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. You send me a letter and you say, well, what was the answer to that? Now, you need to keep it short and to the point. Oftentimes, I receive letters and they're one page, single-spaced, top to bottom. That's a long letter. Then sometimes I'll get a letter, and it'll be, oh, hell, I got one here from a guy one time in Louisiana. Hell, that thing must have been, oh, hell, 10 pages long. Sir, I'm not going to read 10-page letter. It may be that you have a lot of information, and or you got a lot of questions over here, and sometimes that happens, but there's a limit, you know, to how much we're going to give out free. You ask me a question, I'll answer the question. Now, the reason I say that is that I put out 8 schools. Now, I'm going to take a look here at one such as Bible questions here. Most Bible questions can be researched out if you simply knew how to do the research. Most people are biblical illiterates, and they don't know how to do research. They don't know how to do biblical research. They haven't got the tools. They don't have a Strong's Concordance or a Bible commentary. And, of course, that's understandable. Most people don't read the Bible, so there isn't any need for them to have a concordance or a Bible commentary, is there? And so they'll hear something that sounds pretty controversial, like Christmas is a violation of the law of God. And right away, when I make that statement, it triggers a rash of letters. And then they'll say, well, where in the Bible does it say that? Well, it says that in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6. Okay? Now, that's one out of probably 100 questions that we receive here pretty regularly as it relates to subjects such as simple, off-the-top-of-my-head statements like, birthdays are a violation of the biblical code. Now, everybody in America celebrates his birthday. Everybody has a birth certificate. Everybody observes his birthday. Well, all except me and a handful of others. We don't. And when you make a statement like that, that will trigger a rash of letters. Some of them get kind of vehement. And then they'll say, that's a lie, and you know it, and you can't prove that, and blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to write you a letter and prove to you that that's what the Scripture says. Again, I don't care what you believe. I don't have any duty to correct you. Now, if somebody writes me a letter and says, well, I heard you say that. Can you tell me where that is in the Scripture? If it's a very short letter, like one paragraph, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines at the top of the page, then what I'll do is I'll run over and I'll pull that out. See, I have a school over here called the Mosaic Law. And in the Mosaic Law school, which is about, oh, I'd say 500, maybe 600 pages. And then there's two other binders. These are 3-inch binders. And there's about 500 pages in each one, so it's about 1,200 pages of material. I can turn to binder number 2, and they're in alphabetical order, and I can go to B for birthday. And there's 2 pages in there. I can run over to the copy machine, I can photocopy those 2 pages, and I can send those to you. Now, that'll do. But when somebody writes me a letter and they start asking questions and there's, you know, 10, 15, 20 questions in there, hell, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to spend 5 or 6 hours in Bible research researching this out. Hell, son, if you want to know the answers to those, you need to learn how to do Bible research and research them out. I'm not going to do your work for you. Now, if that's offensive to you, well, then so be it. Now, everybody that listens to this program will be offended at some point in time. At some point in time. You're just going to get madder than a wet hen concerning something that I tell you. See, you might write me letters and say, boy, you're right on there, Gordon, and I like listening to you, but you just keep listening. Pretty soon you're going to get mad as hell because I'm going to tell you something that you didn't want to hear. And that's the nature of this thing. When you do research on subjects and you tell people things that are opposite from what they believe, then right away they get very upset. And especially when I say Americans are practicing communists, that always generates a number of argumentative letters. Now, for those of you that are offended right now, let me show you what I'm talking about. It's very simple. Just bear with me here a second. Do you pay income tax? And if the answer to that is yes, I do, or maybe it's no, I don't, do you have an income tax in your state? Well, maybe you live in one of the five states that doesn't. Well, then, do you live in a state here in the United States where the federal income tax is collected? And that'll get all of you. All right, now, the second plank to the Communist Manifesto calls for a heavy progressive income tax. See? So there's one out of 10 planks. You, in your state, whether it's Vermont or Florida or Washington, Oregon or California or Texas or North Dakota, you people practice the second plank to the Communist Manifesto. Well, maybe that's just an accident. Okay, do you have a public school system in your state? Have you attended public school? Do you send your children to public school? And the answer to that is yes, yes, and yes. And that's the 10th plank. So we got 1 and 10. Okay, let's try number 5. In your state, do you have banks? Do those banks deal in paper money? Does the paper money on them say Federal Reserve Note? That's the 5th plank to the Communist Manifesto. It's number 5. Number 8 calls for a national industrial army. Do you have a social security number? Now, 14 million Americans don't, but most do, and most of you are going to say yes. And so number 8, then you belong to the national industrial army, don't you? Is that how simple this is? Take one more. Let's take number 3. Number 4. Do you have an inheritance tax in your state? If you don't, the federal government does. That's the 4th plank. All right, now there's half of the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. 1, 10, 5, 8, and 4, and all of you people are practicing. So maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're not a practicing communist. Maybe you're just a half a communist. Okay. So Americans are half communists. Now, if I took the other 5, I could show you here in another 5 or 10 minutes that you're 100% true blue practicing communists. That always gets a lot of hate mail, generates a lot of argumentative mail, and I don't answer those. If I'm offensive to you, the best solution that you've got here is just turn the dial. No fuss, no mess. So that's where that's at. Now, if you want to write me a hate letter and tell me what a jerk I am, that's fine. You're entitled to your First Amendment freedom of speech. I'm a believer in freedom of speech, and I think it ought to be available to you. But if you exercise it and you send me more than a paragraph, and sometimes I have had argumentative letters that are kept brief, just one argument, one paragraph, 6 lines. And then the guy says, you're unscientific. You can't tell me that the Bible is a science book. You know, I had a guy do that to me one time. I said, I think I'll take up that challenge. And so I just took up a statement here that was made in a science form. It was in a newspaper. It says, now listen to this. The sun is shrinking. That's a Newswire report of March 23rd, 1980, and it made the surprising statement, the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. Now, every Sunday in the Sunday section of your newspaper, there's going to be an evolutionary story. The newspapers carry one of those every week. If it's not on dinosaurs, it'll be on space or space travel. And in every single case, these stories contradict the biblical account without fail. And so the preachers, who I oftentimes tell you are the worst enemies of the Bible, that generates a lot of hate mail right there. If I say, you know, the Christian preachers out there are the worst enemies of the Bible, that'll get people's dander up. That gets people excited. So let me go on here with this story here about the sun. And on your Sunday paper, there's always these evolutionary stories. National Geographic has one almost every issue that's unscriptural. And so when I come on the air and I say the Bible is true, accurate, and correct, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is science, and so is the book of Joshua, and Joshua's long dead, and I can prove it. Well, you know, when students come here to class, they say, well, prove Joshua's long dead. I've got a book in here on Joshua's long dead. I can prove it astronomically. Well, it's really not me. It was a Professor Totten who did it in 1890. It was Howard Rand that steered me on to it. And so I said, well, okay. But now I know how to do it, and so I'll steer people in that direction. I want to show you something here about science. Now, you spend your tax dollars, and the government, this is your Congress now, they send out money to, say, Harvard or Purdue or some college out here. And then they hire some guys, and they sit here with telescopes, and they've been looking at the sun now for more than 100 years. And they came to a conclusion. They said, hey, that thing's burning up, and it's burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour. Now, I can't tell you that because I don't know. And so I'm just reporting to you what the scientists have reported to me that I read in the paper, which is what Will Rogers said, all I know is what I read in the papers. And so I'm just reporting to you what I read in the papers. And this is science, partner, science. 5 feet an hour. Scientists have been watching for over 100 years, and the evidence is conclusive. Every hour the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. Now, if the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, then it totals 1% per millennium. So if the sun existed just 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. And only 20 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. And as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. All right, so now let's just picture this in our minds. The sun is about 93 million miles from Earth, you know, in round numbers. Now, the diameter of the sun is halfway across. I had a guy call me here, and he said, hey, listen, you got that wrong. And he was right. His arithmetic was correct. That 100,000 years ago would have been double its present diameter. You need to go back 200,000 years. But if you go back 20 million years ago, double that to 40 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. And as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. That's called uniformitarian geology, uniformitarianism. Remember Charles Lyell? What you're seeing today has been going on for billions and billions of years. That's an assumption drawn from insufficient facts, but let's give them that, shall we? Just go ahead and give them that bone. Now, do you remember when you went to school, they told you that the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago? Remember that? There was this asteroid, comet or something, hit the Yucatan Peninsula, and it killed off all the dinosaurs 65 million years ago. That's just more supposition, more guesswork, more double talk. But let's give it to them, shall we? Give it to them. Because if that's true and the dinosaurs died out here 65 million years ago, and then we look at this, we look at the sun shrinking by 5 feet an hour, and 20 to 40 million years ago, which is about, you know, a lot less than the 65 million years that it took for the dinosaurs to die out, or from the time that they died out 65 million years ago. Can you see the arithmetic here is skewered? And I call this science. This is why science textbooks don't last very long. The Bible's been around now for about 3,300 years, And so far, except for the modern translations which have mistranslated it, it hasn't added to or taken away one word. Still says the same thing. Tells us the same story about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. And the science textbooks of 20, 40, 60, 100, 200, 500 years ago, where are they today? You have to keep changing your science textbooks because they're out of date about every 10 years, 20 years max. And then there's all the scientific hoaxes, you know, like Piltdown Man. And I get letters in here constantly and they tell me about science being so wonderful and marvelous. And then I send them a letter back and say, how about Piltdown Man? That was a blatant lie, wasn't it? Notice how that's been expunged from your science books. And then they want to excuse it. Well, yeah, there was a mistake there. But the Bible's full of mistakes. And I get that quite often. I ask people, I say, could you point out one mistake in the Bible for me? Let me throw that one out to you. Send me one example of a scientific error in the Bible. Name one. Now, for all of you scientific people out there, God, that ought to be a slam dunk, shouldn't it? I mean, you could just open to any page in the Bible, read five verses, and come up with a scientific error. Well, send me one, would you? Show it to me. I'd like to see one. The creator of the universe started the sun. That guy is a nuclear physicist. There aren't any nuclear physicists down here on planet Earth today, nor has there been an aggregate number of them since 1945 that can hold a candle to that guy. Not one. Not all of them combined can hold a candle to the creator of the sun. And the guy's been out there creating those suns by the tens of billions and trillions of them. And then we're going to criticize him and say, well, he doesn't know anything. The Bible's unscientific. The Christian theologians are unscientific. I mean, those guys couldn't find their ass at high noon with both hands on a road map. Now, that I'll concede to you, but I'm not here to defend Christianity and defend Christian theologians. All right, so that's the argumentative questions that we get. So if you're sending me argumentative questions and you're ticked off at me or something like that, well, let me tell you that I've got time, you know, to sit here and argue with you. I mean, maybe you've got time to sit here and argue with me for the rest of your life, but I got something better to do than to argue with you, so I'm not going to do it. But once in a while I do. Once in a while a guy sends me a short, straight point. And then I'll take him up on that. Now, I got another group of questions. They're called theological or Bible questions. And sometimes they're pretty redundant. It's the same question over and over and over and over and over and over. Now, sometimes people come up with some new novel question. And the Bible answers all of those questions. The Scripture does, and what you have to do is research it out. Sometimes I don't know. Now, a guy asks me a question, I don't know. But let me go research it out. Let me go look it up and see. And that's what a judge does. When somebody asks a legal question, you know, concerning, say, Miranda versus Arizona, or Yoder versus Wisconsin, or Amish people that don't send their children to public school, or vaccinations, you know, they look it up, and there's literature, and there's a modality for doing it. And so the Bible has a modality that you follow, just like looking up something in the Supreme Court reports. If you follow that modality, you can probably find the answer yourself. So here at the law school in our Mosaic Law, we teach people, here's how you do the research yourself. It's like teaching somebody how to fish. And then, you know, from that point on, the guy can take care of himself. Doesn't need me anymore. I remember in the third grade, Mrs. Wiles taught us the Dewey Decimal System for looking up books in the library. What a revelation that was. When here's my third grade teacher says, you see those numbers? You know, like 621.015. And she said, that's a code. Well, I saw the numbers on there. I didn't know what they meant, you know. In the first and second grade, didn't tell me much. But when Mrs. Wiles explained that Dewey Decimal System, it just opened up the whole library to me. Hell no, I can go find a book. And you're going to find the same thing. You know, once somebody opens your mind, here's the way you research the Bible, you can open up the Bible and find the answer to every question in there. You can't come up with a question you can't find the answer to. Well, let's see. We're at 35 minutes here into the game, so I got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools and all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, while you're at it, you can go to the webpage if you're online, and you can download it yourself. And what they tell me here in the office is if you can't find it at georgegordon.org, then go to georgegordon.com, georgegordon.com, and you should be able to download that free general law CD package. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use in this program. We often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, or mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. Let's take a look at a Bible question over here. Sometimes people get kind of long-winded. They just have one simple question, but they talk a lot. Now, here's one here. Let's see if I can find it again in the pile here. Yeah, here it is. Dealing with tithes. Guy wrote me two letters. And they're top to bottom. I mean, they're really long-winded letters. And all he wants to know is, how do you tithe? So I guess the guy, he's got the time to sit here and write this. If I sat here and I tried to type this out, I don't think I could type these two pages out in 2 hours. Give me about an hour per page. Now, there's only 24 hours in a day, so I just don't have the time to sit here and type two pages of response. Sometimes what I'll do when I get a Now, what you do when you send me an email with a question, if you'll put your telephone number on the email, you'll stand a better chance of getting me to call you on the telephone than you will be to get me to write you an answer. And that's because I can pick up the telephone and dial your number and say, you wanted to know about tithes, here's the answer, and I can tell you that in short order. Let's take a look at God. God is kind of short and to the point. For instance, have you ever taken a look at the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments. Look at that. Thou shalt not steal. Just four words. Those four words secure your personal property rights. Without those four words in the law, thou shalt not steal, you couldn't own anything. You couldn't have property rights. The Second Amendment would mean nothing. But thou shalt not steal, in connection with the right of the people, you know, and their right to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed, you know, is an important property right. Now, conversely, if you'll take a look at Congress and the United States Code, Congress can't say anything in a few words. I was looking here the other day, I had a piece of paper here, and I don't know what the hell I did with it now, but anyway, it was going through a list of various treatises, you know, like the Ten Commandments have about, I don't know, 250 words in them, and Lincoln's Gettysburg Address has about 250 words or something like that. And it went through about several of those treatises, and it said, now, the Department of Agriculture regulations on cabbage in the United States is 27,000 words. 27,000 words to describe the Department of Agriculture's regulations on cabbage, and God can secure all property rights with four words. Now, when you're writing a legal brief, the courts impose upon you restraints. For instance, you can write a brief, but it can't contain more than 2,500 words. Or it can't be longer than 75 pages. Sometimes it's 50 pages. And so, based upon that, you have to be able to tell your story, and you got to tell your story briefly. And so here at the law school, when we put you through law school, here one of the things we teach you how to do is write, and how to write briefly. Now, listen to this. A guy sends me a letter here. Let's see if I got it in front of me again. Here it is. This guy's name is... thought his name was Stephen. Stephen. Let's see if I can find that letter here. Yep, here it is. Stephen writes me a letter. Kind of a long letter. I'm going to take a minute here and read it to you. And show you here what I'm talking about. He starts off and he says, I understand you cannot solve people's problems and that you're not running a cult. Well, I don't know, Stephen. If you were to ask a bunch of people here, I don't know how many, but they would say, this guy, George Gordon, is a cult leader. This is a cult. See? But you know that I'm not running a cult. Well, thank you for your confidence. All I want to know is how much is your homeschool programs of the classes listed? Well, if you'd just call me on the telephone, I'd tell you. The Mosaic Law class, I realized that I may not know as much as I thought I did. Well, that's true. I would say you probably don't know as much as you thought you did, and that's why I started this program. I said, hey, do you know everything there is to know in the world? Subsistence and survival, even though I was raised up in a farm community, no one ever taught me how to butcher a cow, deer, and so forth. The basic courtroom, that's a good one there. In subsistence and survival, we try to teach people, you know, how to do that. Here at the Passover, we try to teach how to do a Passover lamb. The basic courtroom strategy and procedure, I need to know how to handle myself in court if I need to. That's good. You do. I think everybody in America should be competent and qualified to walk into any court in America and defend himself. Now, tax and status class, I may not know as much as I thought I did. Then the Title 42 class, I may not know the correct way to handle corrupt officials. Now I just need to know the pricing on these classes so I can buy the information, put it to work in my life. Sure, I might be flaky and strange and maybe a nuisance. All I ask of you, sir, is that if you please, please send me an email of the prices of your home study classes. That way I can know in advance what you're asking of them, and I can buy a study class at a time or all of them, according to what I can afford at the time. I'm not asking you to solve any problem. I'm just asking for you to please kindly send me the information that I'm requesting so I may do what I can to get enough gold and silver to purchase your home study classes. Then once I'm able to buy all the information, put the information to work in my life, then you'll never hear from me again and I'll never bother you again. I'm admitting that you may indeed have information that I know nothing about. I admit that I do not know everything and that you actually have knowledge I have never heard of and can use to put me on the right path in life. All right, Stephen, here's all you got to do. Pick up the telephone, give me a call, and I'll tell you the answer. And if I don't, my wife will. How's that? But if you're waiting for me to send you an email, you're going to wait until hell freezes over because it ain't going to happen. I've been here 25 years, and I haven't violated Wolf Company versus Industrial Court yet, and I'm not going to start with you. So in the last couple of programs, I told you, and I explained that to you, and I said, here's the way we play this game. Now, I don't practice trade, commerce, business, and industry the way Ford Motor does. And that's because I'm not licensed, bonded, and insured like Ford Motor. Now, Stephen wrote me a second letter here. See if I can pull it out. Here's one from Singapore. Here's one from India. Here's one from Great Britain. Here's one from Canada. Here it is. Tithes. The same fellow, Stephen. Now, you wanted to know about tithes. We receive a lot of letters in here that ask biblical questions. In the Mosaic Law School, under T for tithes, there's three pages, and it contains every scripture in the Bible that deals with tithes. So I've covered that in detail. And the other day I said, now what I'm not going to do is answer 100 different people's questions on tithes with a separate email. If you want to buy the school, it's available. If you don't want to buy the school, then let it lay. But go research out tithes yourself. Okay, now let me, now just wait a second now. Like I can see you getting ticked off here. Let me tell you how to do that. You go down to your Bible bookstore, just any Bible bookstore, and tell them you want a Strong's Concordance. Strong, S-T-R-O-N-G. Strong's Concordance. Great big 8.5 by 11. Great big thick. It looks like a dictionary, and that's what it is. It's a dictionary. It contains every word in the Bible and the definition of it in both Hebrew and Greek. And it'll tell you that in English. So it's written in English, and it translates every Hebrew and Greek word in the Bible. Now, if you look up the word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, and tithes, T-I-T-H-E-S, and maybe tithed, T-I-T-H-E-D, I tithed last week. I don't know how many times it's going to appear in the scripture, but I'm going to take a guess here, 25 times. Okay? Now, you take those 25 places in the Bible, and then you look them up in your Bible, and you walk over to your copying machine, and you copy those, and you take those pages with a pair of scissors, and you copy those scriptures out, cut them out, and then take some scotch tape and paste them up on an 8.5 by 11 page. This is called code pleading. We're going to take every place in the Bible where the word tithe, tithes, and tithed appears. And then we're going to write them, and then we're going to read it. And then that's going to tell you the answer to your riddle. The answer to your riddle is going to be right there in front of you. Now, he's got another long letter here, so let me take this long letter. I understand how to file SS-521 and rescind and terminate the Social Security application and number. Oh, no, Stephen. Right there, that very first sentence right there, that SS-521 form, I don't think that's going to accomplish what I want to accomplish. Now, I don't know what it is you're trying to do, but I didn't file an SS-521. I wrote up a rescission pursuant to Bouvier's Law Dictionary. Now, you can do it any way you want, and I'm not going to sit here and argue with you and tell you did it wrong, because I don't know what it is you're trying to accomplish. But I think if you want to accomplish what I do here at the law school, I think you're going to need a rescission. Furthermore, I understand how to file a revocation of power of attorney and revoke every license. Excuse me, I'm going to circle the word revoke here, Stephen, because revoke is the wrong word, it's rescind. So if you're going to revoke every license, that right away that sends me a signal, says I'm not sure this guy knows what he's doing. The state revokes your license, you rescind the license. That's the way the game is played. State revokes, you rescind. So when you tell me you're going to revoke it, I say to myself, does this guy know the difference between the two? Have you looked it up? I don't know. Again, I'm going to sit here and argue with you. I'm just asking the question here, Stephen. Line 3. Every license, and I do believe I know how to repudiate and rescind the application of live birth and birth certificate. You're going to repudiate and rescind. I'm going to circle that. All right. Well, if you believe that you know how to do it, okay. You haven't convinced me, but plus I know how to file an affidavit of civil death. I could learn something from you, because if you know how to file an affidavit of civil death, hell, I don't even know what an affidavit of civil death is. I'm a law school instructor, and I never heard that term in my life. I don't know what it is. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It's just, you know, you learn something every day, and as old as I am, I'm always learning. And maybe this is something I need to learn. Affidavit of civil death. Getting rid of all licenses and permits, powers of attorney, and all of that jazz, I understand. Okay. That's a mouthful. I understand to read the Holy Scripture for myself, and how to learn from it, and how to receive the blessings of Ha-Yah. I don't know who this Ha-Yah is, but you say I am the self-existing God. Actually, the W in YHWH is silent in Hebrew. I don't know. I hear this YHWH stuff all the time. I call them the holy name people. I'm not throwing rocks at them, but I couldn't substantiate their claim in the scripture. It may be true. And I may just be dumb, but I'm unable to comprehend that. It won't be the first and won't be the last time, won't be the only thing I don't understand, but I just wanted to tell you I didn't catch that. I understand how to use the Holy Scripture, to use it as a manual for any problem that I may have, and how to seek the Eternal One if I have any problem. Okay, now did you catch that, ladies and gentlemen? Let me read that to you again. Stephen writes me a letter here, and this is about the halfway point. He says, I understand how to use the Holy Scripture, to use it as a manual for any problem that I may have, and how to seek the Eternal One if I have any problems. The only thing I don't understand is what to do with the tithes I suppose I'm supposed to give to the Almighty. Well, excuse me here, but if you understand how to use the Scripture, to use it as a manual for any problem, and this is your words, for any problem, well then, isn't what I do with my tithes a problem that you're seeking to solve? Well, doesn't that then tell us that there's one problem here that you don't know how to solve? I'll just throw that out there for your consideration. Do I offer it up on an altar and ask him to receive it by sending fire to consume it? If you will take my instructions and get a concordance and chase out the word tithe, tithing, and tithed, you'll find that nope, there's not a single place in the Bible that tells you to take your tithes, put it on an altar, and burn it up. Not one. I couldn't find it anywhere. So that isn't it. Do I believe the office of the Levite was abolished with the temple and only Yahshua HaMashiach, or whoever this God is, I'm not quite sure, is our only high priest, and he is at the right hand of the Father at this moment? My question is for all of the tithes and offering that belong to the Creator. Do I just put it in a lockbox and wait until he returns? Okay, I looked that up, Stephen. Nope, you don't put it in a lockbox and wait until he comes back. Although, if you did that, you wouldn't be in violation of any law. But you don't give it to any church. And so if you're tempted to give it to the Mormons or to give it to some church or some incorporated body, that's against the law. That violates the tithing law. The only guy that can receive the tithe is a Levite or an Aaronic priest or somebody that the Levite or the Aaronic priest would give the money to if he had the money or the goods. It doesn't have to be money. It could be produce, it could be a cow, it could be a calf, it could be a lamb, it could be stuff. Or do I just sit on the altar and burn it with fire? No, sir. I looked that up. I couldn't find any place in the Bible where you put your tithes on the altar and burn it up. Or do I give it to other scriptural people, keeping people in need? Yes, yes. Now you're getting close to it. If you'll take a look at those tithing laws, if you gave it to Bessie Ballmortal over here, who's poor and on Social Security, the poor you have with you always, I think you'd be on the right track. This is the main burden on my soul, and I have been struggling with this for some time, and I have no other issues. And I guess I can offer to buy the original title to my home and land with gold. And if anything, I can deed the property I have in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. And I know for a fact that it cannot be taxed. Oh, I don't know that. Now there again, Stephen, you're smarter than I am. I did not know that you could deed the property over to God and then it'll come off the tax rolls. I've seen that done a few times, and it never worked for anybody else, but I'd be interested in watching you and seeing how it worked for you. Or for any reason after that, and just declare myself and my wife stewards of the property. The tithing part is a mystery to me. I've been deceived over the years to pay up to a corrupt corporate place of worship, which is not even the church. Now I'm out of the corporation called the church, and I need to know how to handle tithes. How do I give it to God? This is my main question, and it's bothering me that I have no answer to. This is the only thing holding me back. Okay. Now you see why I don't spend a lot of time answering those letters. They're kind of rambling. Some of it's off point. Got two letters here, and what this guy wants to know is how do you tithe? All right, here's what I do. And I take a deal, and then I take the expenses that come off of it. A tithe is something you pay on the increase, not on the gross. And these churches, have you ever noticed how these churches have you paying it on the gross? You never pay a tithe to a church. And you don't pay on the gross, you pay on the net. And it's 10%, and you give it to widows, orphans, and the poor. So there's the answer. All right, I'm out of time, so let me give you a final reminder that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives, and all of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.